This is Monday, June 8th, and this is a continuation of our Tuesday night Bible study, looking at the life of John the Baptist and all the incredible lessons we can learn from him. He was an amazing man, and I look forward to sharing this with you today. So let's jump right in, shall we? One of the key truths the Lord is showing us here is how John handled himself when he was assaulted and maligned and confronted with evil intent by this delegation that came from Jerusalem, questioning the very purpose of his existence. Verse 22 of John chapter 1. Then they said to him, "Who are you, that we may give an answer to those who sent us? What do you say about yourself?" And here we are at this crux in John's life, like we all struggle with, where we have an opportunity to defend ourselves and justify ourselves among the naysayers. Or we can just rest in God's sovereignty and relax in his goodness and just realize that he is our defender. He is our Lord. He is our master. And all we have to do is take the focus off of us and place it back on him. These are the key principles we've been learning through the life of John this week. Number one, that God is sovereign and we belong to him. Matter of fact, the scripture calls us slaves, doulos. It calls us his servants. It calls us even his children. And as children of God, it's the Father's responsibility to take care of us. Our responsibility is to obey and abide in him. In fact, it's his responsibility to take care of us in every area of our life. And so therefore, it's our responsibility in every area of our life to obey. And as we talked about yesterday, this is this great exchange. All that we have, our sin, our fallenness, our self-defense, our arrogance, our pride, all that we have, we give to Christ. And he gives us in exchange something far greater. Our sin nature is imputed to him, and his righteousness is imputed to us. And we can rest like Christ rested in the sovereignty of his Father. If these principles are true, then it is God's job to protect us and defend us, especially if we face persecution because of his name. Now, let me just give you a couple examples today from the Old Testament. First one is found in Psalm 62, verses 5 through 7. And here's what it says. "My soul waits silently for God alone, for my expectation is from him. He alone is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be moved. In God is my salvation and my glory. The rock of my strength and my refuge is in God." I want to take just a moment and break this verse down and see what some of these words mean to be able to understand what a powerful affirmation this is, that our hope only comes from God and our expectation is in him. It's almost like John the Baptist was living out day by day and living color before us this very set of verses in Psalm 62. My soul, which is our inner being, our thoughts and our emotions, where we get depressed and where we affirm our faith in him, where we struggle sometimes with our feelings. My soul, wait silently for God alone. Wait requires faith, and silently means without complaining, no matter what the circumstances are. You know, how are you doing in your trial right now? Oh, let me tell you how tough it is. I wish God would hurry up and show up, and I'm struggling, and I feel alone, and I feel abandoned. And that's not what's happening here. What's happening here is the seat of my emotions, the seat of my personality, my soul is waiting, requiring that graduate level faith without complaining for God alone. God and no other. I'm not waiting on someone to hand me a winning lottery ticket to take care of my financial needs. I'm not waiting on someone else to come to their senses and come by and bail me out of my problems right now. I'm not waiting on a doctor's report. I'm not waiting on anything else out there to satisfy the need that I have. Instead, I am waiting on God alone and no other. My soul wait silently for God alone, comma. Why? That's what I would ask someone who had this kind of view of God. Why? Why would you just wait on God alone? Why would you just abide in him? Why would you just trust him? Rest of the sentence. For my expectation, my hope, and as a matter of fact, this word refers to the court of Rahab, where she hung the cord out of her window so that when the Jews came and destroyed Jericho, that they would see the cord and all that were in her house would be safe from destruction. For my expectation is from him and no other. My soul waits silently for God alone and no other, because my expectation is from him and no other. And then it draws that truth even deeper. He only, again, and no other, is my rock and my salvation. My money's not, my government's not, my personality's not, my job, my family, my reputation, my pedigree, what the world says about me, none of that is my rock and my salvation, but he and he alone. So therefore, my soul waits silently for him. And my expectation is from him, because he alone is my rock and my salvation. And note this, in the situation John the Baptist is in, and the situation you and I will face, especially as we begin to see our world beginning to descend in chaos. The next phrase says, he is my defense. That's right. He's my defense. Therefore, I shall not be moved. I don't need to fear. I don't need to run. I don't need to beg. I don't need to have sleepless nights. I don't need to go without eating. I don't need to be overwhelmed by sorrow, because he, the one I'm waiting on, he, without complaining, he, my expectation, he is my defense. I shall not be moved. Well, how can you feel that way about God? Who is he to you? Last verse. In God is, not was or not will be, present tense, in God is my salvation and my glory. The rock of my strength and my refuge is in God. This is exactly the kind of attitude that John the Baptist had when he was confronted with these attacks on his person. And instead of defending himself, he realized, I can remain silent because my soul waits for God alone. God will be my vindicator, for my expectation is from him, because he alone is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. Therefore, I don't need to defend myself. I don't need to be moved. He is currently, right now, present tense, my salvation and my glory. He is the rock of my strength and my refuge, and it is all found in God. Let me give you one more. This is a New Testament passage from 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 20 and 22. And again, it talks about who this God is that we serve and what we can expect during times of tribulation, like John was going through. Here's what it says. For what credit is it if, when you are beaten for your faults, you take it patiently? We talk about suffering under trials and tribulation patiently, but good night if you're guilty of something and you're beaten, punished because of some sin or infraction that you've committed. What credit is it to you if when you're beaten for your faults, you take it patiently? The credit comes when you suffer and the fault is not your own. Look what it says. But when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this, and the context is, this waiting patiently under suffering, this is commendable before God. But when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. Why? For to do this, and again, the context is waiting patiently under suffering. For to do this, you were called. I was called. Our culture says that God called me to give me my best life now. Our culture says that he called me to make me wealthy and make me rich and make me healthy and give me everything that I want, so I want and need for nothing. Do you realize if you consider your existence right now, your best life now, that you're on your way to hell? Because the only people on the planet whose best life is now are those people who don't go to heaven and don't know Christ. But when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. Why? For to do this, you were called. That's our calling, to do exactly what John did. Why? Because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps. And then he quotes Isaiah 53, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth. So in this day one, this first group, we find the lesson one, that our Lord is our great defender, so therefore we do not have to defend ourselves, and we find out this is exactly what John the Baptist does. He doesn't answer their question and defend himself. Instead, lesson that we all can learn, instead he brings it back to Jesus. He lets Jesus defend himself. He focuses it back on his Lord. After they assaulted him and saying, "Who do you think you are? And then why do you baptize if you're not the Christ, nor Elijah, or the prophets?" Instead of defending his actions and his ministry and his calling, he says this, "I baptized with water, but there stands one among you who you do not know. It is he coming after me who is preferred before me, whose sandal strap I am not worthy to loose." He points it right back to Christ. I'm not the issue. Later on, he says, I must decrease and he must increase. But your issue is not with me. It's whose words I'm proclaiming. It's whose path I'm preparing. It is with Christ. And so I will give him the affirmation that there's one coming whom you do not even know, who is coming after me, who is preferred before me, who must increase and I must decrease, whose sandal I am not even worthy to do the menial task of a common slave and unloose. This is the Lord that I am proclaiming. And this attitude is what gave John the Baptist the blessing and honor of Jesus saying he was the greatest man who ever lived. So much more that we can learn, and we'll pick this up and finish with it tomorrow. Have a great evening.